you come to the airport.
Then you got Joanne and Emily, they come in here.
That's right.
Yeah, I don't know. And Rich is not here. Joanne and Beverly usually come in.
Before I'm going to say something.
And I appreciate it.
We want to get all the people we can get.
That's right. And then some.
And then some, right there.
We're in Book of Acts, chapter 19.
Okay, Acts chapter 19.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us all here tonight. We pray if there's anyone still on the way, Lord, that they get here well and safe. We pray that you would prepare all of our hearts to hear your word, Father, to receive it, to have it live in us powerfully, Lord, that we might be better equipped to serve you, to live to your glory. That's why we're here. And we thank and we praise you for it in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, Acts and chapter 19. We were coming out of chapter 18 in the book of Acts, just to back up a little bit and refresh our memory. Paul had recently left Ephesus here and gone back to Jerusalem for a short visit there and spent some time at Antioch with the saints. In the meanwhile, Apollos comes into Ephesus and he begins preaching, and it says in chapter 18 in verse 24, certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So we talked about Apollos last time, and we saw all of that good stuff. You know, if the Word of God is going to say something about you, that'd be nice if that was. I wouldn't mind it saying all that good stuff about me. So Apollos has got a lot going for him, but he is lacking in his knowledge. He's not as far along as the Word of God has come. So he's teaching, and he only knows the baptism of John now at this point. So in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they brought Aquila and Priscilla, we know, had been with Paul. And they're up on the revelation as far as it has come, since John the Baptist, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has come. But not only that, the Holy Ghost has come and is baptizing believers and so forth. The believers are being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you have further revelation still being given to the Apostle Paul. So Apollos needed to get caught up on all of that. And Aquila and Priscilla were there, and they were equipped. They had been instructed by Paul, and they took him, it says, took Apollos unto them, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's what a lot of folks need today. They need the Word of God expounded to them more perfectly. People are hanging out before John the Baptist today. You've got how many folks who are still relying on a priesthood? Haven't even gotten up to as far as John the Baptist, still in the Old Testament, and counting on a priest to mediate between them and God and so forth. And then you've got people who are back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and looking at John the Baptist and his ministry and the Lord when he was here in the days of his flesh and trying to follow God that way. So people by and large need to be brought along to see the way of God more perfectly. So that's what Aquila and Priscilla do here with Apollos. And he, having been instructed, then leaves and goes into Corinth in those last couple of verses there in chapter 18, where Paul had already started the church. So Apollos then goes, and it says that he helped them much that had believed through grace. And so he's in Corinth now ministering. In the meantime, that brings us into chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples... So now Paul is back in Ephesus. Apollos has left Ephesus. Paul has come back. Paul and Apollos have not met yet. And no doubt Paul has come back. He's greeting Aquila and Priscilla. They're still there. There are some saints that were established there in the short while that he was in Ephesus before. So he returns to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So now here we have another situation. And Luke does this through the book of Acts. We've seen it before. You remember back in chapter 13 when Sergius Paulus encountered Paul, and Bar-Jesus sought to turn him away from the faith and so forth. We considered that way back in chapter 13. And we saw how that Gentile got saved by the judgment. Paul declares blindness on Bar-Jesus, and the man goes blind. He's seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. Sergius Paulus sees that judgment on that unbelieving Jew, that false prophet, and Sergius Paulus, the Gentile, gets saved. And we see that interaction there in chapter 13. Then we see it again later in the chapter on a large scale. The whole city kind of goes through that same process. Paul declares, "We're leaving you, the Jews in that synagogue. We're going out to the Gentiles," and the whole city hears the word and believes. So you get it in one man first, then you get that kind of larger demonstration of the same thing. Well, we have that here again. You start with Apollos. He knows only the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla take him, one man, in unto them and expound to him the way of God more perfectly. Then, now all of a sudden you get this group of disciples, 12 of them we find out later in the chapter, that have the exact same situation. Paul finds them, it says, and the implication at least is that he was looking for them. It may well be that these folks here were acquainted with Apollos. Maybe they were taught by him. It may be he was one of them. They were a group of people who hadn't heard yet of the advancements that have happened since John the Baptist. They were there in Judea when John was baptizing. They got baptized and went back home and weren't aware of all of the other things that took place: the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, resurrection, coming of the Holy Ghost, all of that. And it may well be that Aquila and Priscilla told Paul when he came back to Ephesus, "Hey, there's this group out here. We got Apollos, got him up to speed, but there's still this group of people out here." So it says that Paul found them. So he says, finding certain disciples, it says in verse, coming in verse 2, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" So obviously, either Paul knows that there's some kind of lack here, or he's spending some time with them, and it's getting to be a little while, and he's expecting to hear them speaking in tongues and doing these things that the believers were doing back then, and they're not doing that. So he goes, "Hey, you guys got the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So they don't know. These folks here have no idea of what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and so forth. And it says we don't know whether there be any Holy Ghost. I mean, if they're familiar with the Word of God at all, and they are, I mean, the Holy Ghost is not a New Testament thing. The Spirit of God moves through the whole Old Testament. They're not saying we've never heard of the concept. What they're saying is Paul is asking, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" And they're saying, "We didn't know you could do that. We didn't know there was such a thing." And so Paul says, "Well, then unto what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now, people have a problem with this sometimes. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 3. And they say, well, if they were baptized under John's baptism, wasn't it John who talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you go down through the passage, and he says, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So if these folks are disciples of John, shouldn't they have heard that? They don't even seem to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, much less the coming of the Holy Ghost. And that brings out something interesting about John's ministry that you might not notice. I might not notice. Come over just a little to your right to Luke. If it weren't for that passage there in Acts that makes you seek these things out. In Luke chapter 3, what we just read there in Matthew chapter 3, John hadn't been saying that the whole time. John starts ministering about 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ arrives and is baptized. And it's only toward the very end of John's ministry that he starts talking about Christ. He's been talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and of course that means that Messiah is coming. He's the forerunner of Christ. He's there to prepare the way, to make ready a people prepared to meet the Lord. That was John's ministry. But what he's telling them is, here, Luke chapter 3, verse 10. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. This is John. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So these people are coming, and this is one of those many times in your Bible that people come and ask that question, what do we do? And the question is, what do I do to be saved? What do I do to please, to ingratiate myself to God? And the answer you get to that question is different as you go through the Bible. That's why people need to come along more perfectly in the way of the Lord. In the Old Testament, what do? Offer an animal sacrifice. Well, you and I, we don't do that today, do we, to please God? They did then. So you go into your Old Testament and you start reading your Bible and you go, oh, that's what I need to do to please God. Well, not today. Then you come into your New Testament and you hear John. Now, all of those things are good. You ought to be charitable and all of those things. But is that going to get you saved? Is that going to get you to heaven? No. By faith and by faith alone today. And we know that because the revelation has advanced. The way of God has moved along more perfectly. We get that from the Apostle Paul. So, but this is what he's saying. Notice what he's not telling them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He is not telling them that. So, look in verse 14, look in verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Okay, so now John's out here, he's baptizing, he's preaching, people are asking him, what should we do? He's telling them. And all the while, people are wondering, is this the Christ? Now what that tells you is that all that time, John the Baptist is not telling them, Christ is coming after me. If they're wondering, is this guy the Christ? He's not preaching. I'm before him. He's coming after me. Not yet. So there are, he's got disciples. He's got people who are getting baptized and then going off, and they haven't heard. They haven't heard what he doesn't really begin preaching until very shortly before the Lord shows up. They're expecting, musing in their hearts. And John answering said to them all, verse 16, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, that's later on in his ministry. Look in, where do we want to go? Get John, Gospel of John. We'll just keep moving to our right here, back on our way back to the book of Acts. John chapter 1. John is preaching the kingdom is coming. The logical conclusion for that then is that the king is coming. So people are looking at John and saying, is this him? Is this the Messiah? And then he has to set them straight. John chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's grab it there. They asked him, asking John, what then? They're asking him if he's the Christ. In verse 19, verse 20, he says, I'm not. They asked him, what then, art thou Elias? He said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I'm one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is, whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So there's, we got that again, third time in the third gospel we've looked at. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. See, it's at the end of John's ministry, as his ministry is winding down, that he begins to talk about he that will come after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and so forth. Come on our way back, stop in Acts chapter 13. Next book to your right. So you've got these disciples out here. It calls them disciples. Paul found certain disciples didn't know about Jesus, and they're disciples, right? They just hadn't come along yet. That's, you know, the folks out there too. A lot of folks don't know, you know, don't understand the mystery, and a lot of things that the revelation has come along past. They're, you know, they're saved. They're brethren. You don't treat them any different, right? We take them unto us. Try and bring them along. Acts chapter 13, Paul talking about the same thing in verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And by the way, that verse 24, I don't know if we mentioned this when we were back there, but the coming of Christ, his first coming, that's what Paul's talking about there in verse 24. John preached before Christ's coming. That's not it. That's not in the manger, is it?
No.
John didn't preach before the Lord was born. No. John was only 6 months older than Christ.
Right.
His coming was when he was manifest to Israel by coming to John and being baptized. That's the first coming of Christ.
Yeah.
It's not that babe in a manger. It's later on, just like Moses. You know, the law didn't come when Moses was baby and, you know, floating down the river there. It was not until 80 years later, right? Of this, John at first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Who's John preaching to? The people of Israel. Is John the Baptist preaching to you and me? No. We are not the people of Israel, are we? And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. Behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose," and so forth. As John fulfilled his course, he starts saying that. So, that problem, and I bring up all those verses to you because this passage in Acts chapter 19 does cause some consternation for some people. They don't like it that these disciples of John didn't know about not only the Holy Ghost, but didn't seem to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you study that out in your Bible, that's not really hard to understand. So, we're back in chapter 19. We have not so much heard in verse 2 whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, verse 3, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And he asked them that question because the Holy Ghost is coming on people when they get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter 2, they came and asked Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Take a look at that with me. We got time. Acts chapter 2. Same book. Won't have to run too much. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. Notice his audience in verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." So Peter's preaching to Israel. Is Peter preaching to you and me? No, he's preaching to Israel. "And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, the rest of the brother, apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" There's the question. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So that's Peter's message. And he's commanding them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they do that, they get the Holy Ghost. So, when Paul comes upon these disciples in chapter 19, and they don't have the Holy Ghost, his question is, "Unto what then were you baptized? If you were baptized unto Jesus Christ, you should have the Holy Ghost." So, back in chapter 19, by the way, when someone comes and asks you, "What shall we do?" we don't tell them, "Go and sell your coat or give your coat away," right? You can do that if you want to. We don't tell them to repent and be baptized. I tell people turn the other cheek. It depends on the situation. We tell them what Paul told them: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Getting in the water is not going to get you saved. Giving your coat away is not going to get you saved. Doing good works is not going to get you saved. Faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, telling people, preaching the cross the way Peter just did in chapter 2, Jesus Christ who you crucified, well, that's not the way we preach the cross today. Jesus died for your sins. He died for you. Peter's not telling those folks that he died for them. He's telling them, "You killed him. And he's back from the dead. And you guys are in trouble. You need to get in the water." Well, that's not what we tell people today. The revelation of God has come along. You need to come into the way of God more perfectly. So, Paul, that's what Paul is going to do for these folks here. "So we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So Paul says, all right, you guys are, you guys got a foot in the door, so now let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So that account seems simple enough. It's kind of that kind of a larger scenario that you got that individual taste of in Apollos. You get it in a kind of a grander scale here, the way that Luke does through the book of Acts. Seems simple enough, but again, there's a controversy about this passage, and it is an interesting one. It would appear that these folks here in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It looks like they were re-baptized, doesn't it? Because they've been baptized by John. Now they're getting baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If that's the case, this is the only time in your Bible ever that somebody gets re-baptized. The apostles, some of them anyway, were disciples of John before Christ came. No record of them being baptized again in the name of Jesus. All of those, you know, disciples of John, Apollos, nothing in there says that when Aquila and Priscilla brought him along that he got baptized again. So if these people are rebaptized, which I think they are, I'm saying if, because there are people who don't believe, and I'll tell you why in a minute, and you know, I don't fight them too hard because it's an odd situation. It does present something of a problem. Let me tell you first that for folks who say that this is not a rebaptism, what generally the way they read this passage, come back to verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What people will say is verse 5 is not a narrative saying that these people in the passage are baptized when they heard Paul say that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5 is a continuation of what Paul is saying. That he's saying John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe on him who should come after, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Talking about those people that were back there with John. So that's the way you'd read that. To me, it seems like you're going a little out on a limb to get around this rebaptism idea with that reading. Okay, now guys who I know and love interpret that passage that way, and you know, that's one way to look at it, I guess. It seems to me that these guys got rebaptized. I mean, that seems to be the clear, plain reading of the passage. Also, because of what we just looked at, that John didn't really start pressing this issue of him that cometh after me until later in his course, until he began to fulfill his course, that when the people back there heard John preaching, they weren't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, John himself says, I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. John didn't know him until he saw the Holy Ghost coming on him, and he said, behold, you know, this is him, the Lamb of God, and all of that. John didn't even know him before that. He didn't know his name. So to say that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus is kind of by John is kind of a it seems to be kind of a stretch to me. Also, you know, back in chapter 2 again, come on back there with me. I trust we know, but the Holy Ghost comes upon the brethren here. And I'm looking for the number. Where's the 120? Yeah, it was in the Bible this morning. Now I can't find it. Well, there's 120 brethren here. Yeah. Now, you know, if somebody finds it, go ahead and call out the verse so everyone can see it. You know that John the Baptist baptized more than 120 people, right? All of Judea and Jerusalem and all the region round about Jordan came out to John to be baptized of him. And there's 120 people left by the time the Lord is crucified and all the disciples are scattered and fallen away and so forth. So then on the day of Pentecost, you've got everyone in Jerusalem, except for these 120, getting baptized. Well, the fact of the matter is that a bunch of those people were already baptized under John or under Christ. And Peter doesn't distinguish. He doesn't look out in Acts 2:38 there and say, whosoever of you have not already been baptized, you need to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, you all need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So no doubt, there was a bunch of those 3,000 on that first day and the 5,000 later and so forth that had already been baptized and were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, I hate to see, now we're all troubled about that verse. We know it's there, right? We know there's 120 people here. Where's that at?
Right when they spoke in tongues.
Yeah, it's right in the beginning. This is silly. Oh, is it? It's in chapter 1, verse 15.
Oh,
that's why. There it is. All right, we had to solve that mystery. All right. So, my point being. Okay, so now we see the 120. My point being that that John baptized more than 120 people. So if people are getting baptized starting on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, somebody's getting rebaptized in there. So Acts 19 here mentions it outright. No place else does. But I don't think it's the first occasion. I don't think it's all that much to get worked up about. They heard. Paul is doing for these folks what Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. He's bringing them up to speed, expounding the way of God more perfectly. And when they heard this, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And the only thing I'll say about that is, well, obviously, you've still got tongues and prophecy. The gifts of the Spirit are working here. We know that that happens all the way through till the end of the book of Acts. Also, I'll point out to you that if you study baptism through the book of Acts, water baptism, you notice that it is always, always, without exception, somebody calling in late, connected to some sort of supernatural miracle, tongues, and that kind of thing, some kind of supernatural activity. So it's interesting that people who will take water baptism out of the book of Acts and reject the other, Baptists, for example, say we should water baptize today, but you don't speak in tongues and you don't the healing and all of that's gone, but water baptism's still here. It's kind of hard to argue that out of the book of Acts, because they're always together. Always together. You always they're always in close proximity to each other. So these guys get baptized, and we've seen this over and over again in the book of Acts. You get baptized, you get the Holy Ghost, and they prophesied. All the men were about 12, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul, after he deals with these 12 disciples, brings them up to speed. He goes into the synagogue like he always does, and he's disputing there. And you remember back in the last time when he was here, in chapter 18, verse 19, he came to Ephesus, Paul did, left them there. He himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and they desired him to tarry longer time with them. He consented not. He had to leave. So apparently, the Jews there in the synagogue for the short time that he was there before liked him and hadn't had enough of him yet. But when he came back and spent 3 months there arguing with him and talking, eventually they got tired of it like they always did and started to speak evil of that way. So Paul, you know, puts up with that for as long as he thinks is prudent. When there comes a point where he just says, okay, I've got some believers here. These folks are hardened. They're just not going to get it. And what I need to do is I need to get these guys out of here into a more conducive situation where we can start learning and fellowshipping together and not having all this fighting and arguing every day. So he pulls the disciples out of there. And he goes, he separates them, and he's disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So they find themselves a school to meet in, and Paul's ministering daily. Now we already know, we've already seen that Paul's working. He's working, he's supporting himself, working full-time, making tents, supporting his company, the people who are ministering with him. He is ministering daily in this school of Tyrannus here. As he as you go through and you begin to see what the apostle was doing during this time and all the activity that was going on, I mean, he was just absolutely absolutely tireless. He was just nonstop serving the Lord, and it wasn't easy. He was being persecuted the whole time. These Jews, when he leaves this synagogue, that's not the end of that. He's got contracts out on his life constantly. When look in chapter 20. Chapter 20, he's left Ephesus, but he's called the elders of the church to him, and he's talking to them. And in verse 34, he says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul's working, supporting himself, supporting those that are with him. He says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So he's disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. He's working full time, and he's visiting people's homes and doing personal Bible studies and from house to house with people. And he's got all of this, and the Lord is blessing his ministry in Asia tremendously. You see back in chapter 19, again in verse 10. By the way, there in verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years. In chapter 20, again, verse 31. He's talking to these Ephesians later on in chapter 20, verse 31. Same folks. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he's 3 months in the synagogue. He's 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. And he's another 9 months, whatever after, before, whatever it was, a total of 3 years he's there, he's doing this. So that all Asia hears the Word of God. So the Word is being spread, and it's not just Paul who's teaching. He's teaching people like we saw Aquila and Priscilla. And they're getting people, and they're, you know, they walk by and they hear somebody saying something and going, hey, wait a minute, he's not up to speed yet. Grab him and you know, bring him along. And these people, Paul tells the, here, come over to Colossians. We'll quit in a minute. Colossians chapter 2. The church at Colossae is very close. It's there in Asia, very close to Ephesus. Laodicea is in that area. All of these churches are springing up. What's happening here is Ephesus is kind of becoming the center in Asia. Paul is ministering just relentlessly, heavily there in Ephesus. And the word is going out from there, and these churches, the church at Colossae, at Laodicea, are getting established not by the Apostle Paul, but by the people who are hearing him and learning from him and going out, and they're going out from Ephesus and establishing these local assemblies. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So you've got these churches going, they haven't seen Paul. They're grace churches. They're Pauline churches. What does Paul say? Follow me and mark them which follow me and follow us, right? So that's what they're doing. And Asia is just being overspread by this Pauline ministry that God is working. You remember what he said in Corinth? He said, "Paul, don't be afraid. No one's going to lay a hand on you. I got much people here." And Corinth is across the sea there. You come over into Asia and Ephesus and all of these places, and God is working mightily here too. And the thing is going. Now, let's close in 2 Timothy. And I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to close us on a little bit of a downer. 2 Timothy chapter 1. All Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. People are getting converted. It wasn't too long before this, in chapter 19 there. Chapter 16, you remember, the Holy Ghost forbade Paul to speak the word in Asia. He was going to Asia. The Holy Ghost said, "No, don't go there. Go over here." He went into Galatia and so forth instead. By the way, he's at this time, he's getting news from Galatia that they're so soon removed from the grace that is in Christ Jesus, going back under the law. He's getting news from across the sea in Corinth and all the immorality and fornication, the things that are going on in that church. And he says, all of this, the care of all the churches is coming upon me daily. And he's dealing with all of this, and he's writing these letters to these people, trying to the whole church is in this steward's hands, humanly speaking. And he says over and over again how it weighed on him, and how he how through that crushing weight of this responsibility, the Lord was making him stronger and stronger. And through that infirmity and through that weakness, the power of Christ was being magnified in his body. And he was suffering it, knowing That's what it took. That's what the Lord was doing in order to use him, purging him, pruning him. He's going through this suffering, and the weaker he gets, the stronger he gets. And that's true for each and every one of us. When you go through, when you're going through stuff, the Lord uses that. Paul says it works for us. It works for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Keep that glory in view when you're going through it. Going through the hard times. 2 Timothy, talking about hard times. All Asia heard the word of God in chapter 19. So chapter 16, Holy Ghost says, don't preach the word there. By the time you get to chapter 19, all of Asia is hearing the word of God. By the time you get to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. That's what you want to do. Hold fast the words that you hear from Paul. In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. So all them that are in Asia hear the word of God, and the word of God is growing mightily in Acts chapter 19. 2 Timothy is the last epistle Paul wrote years later. By that time, all of Asia had turned away from him. So soon departed from the faith. Paul says in the last days, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. There's going to be apostasy. He was living in the last days. That happened back then. When you listen, when you read the church fathers, and you read about the church fathers and all of those early Christians back there, there was apostasy before the apostle was dead. Everyone had left him. Everyone had left Paul before he died. You go back there and you go, how come these early church fathers weren't Pauline and so forth? Well, Paul tells you. They all turned away from him. He says, don't do that. Hold fast the form of sound words that you've heard of me. Everyone else has turned away. You be faithful. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? They do it today as well. They turn away from Paul. And we're going to see, and as we get along in chapter 19, you don't necessarily need to turn away from Jesus in order to be on the wrong side of God. They're turning away from Paul. That's what he said. What does he say there in that verse? All of Asia are turned away from the Lord? No, they're turned away from me. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Then a little later on, he was baptizing, they were confessing their sins.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and that was the added substance of baptism. They had to confess their sins, and they were washed of their sins.
Right.
And then it goes on to be baptized in Jesus' name. And then he says, I didn't know nothing about any Holy Ghost.
Right.
As we just read.
Right.
But what I was convinced of many, many years ago is this great commission of Matthew 28, where it says, go therefore and teach all nations.
Mm-hmm.
This is the substance of this baptism. It's not water at all, as I see it. And I picked this up a long time ago, and I tried to be convinced when preachers would preach that this is another water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
But it says teaching all nations.
Right.
Follow the trend here. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They didn't do no three dipping or mentioning three names. But this is teaching them from the beginning about the Father, and then came the Son, and now the Holy Ghost is here. That's what it said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you too.
So you don't think he's telling them to baptize in water?
No.
And yet they did.
He's telling them, teach.
Right.
This final commandment here.
Right.
Teaching them, because they don't know.
Right.
They're ignorant of everything.
Right.
That's what he's saying in this verse.
Yeah. Okay.
And I was convinced of that a long time ago. I'm listening. I'm wanting to hear something to convince me differently.
Yeah.
But I can't see it.
Yeah, I would argue that he's telling them to teach and baptize, and I guess where I would come to on that is, what did they actually do? And what they actually did was put people in water or sprinkle them with water or whatever. So there was water involved in, after he said that to them, what they actually went out and did involve water. So I guess that's my first thought about that. Yes, sir.
Dave, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teaches that Christ, they had to believe that he was the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
the Messiah, and the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's all they had to believe.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know nothing about he was going to die for this.
No, they did not.
They didn't know.
And it says so several times very clearly.
It was kept from them.
Yeah.
And the body of Christ was before the foundations of the world.
In the mind of God, it was.
In the mind of God. Mm-hmm. In the mind of God, it was before the foundations of the world. Or the kingdom gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is since the beginning of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There's a big difference.
Yes, there is. Yep.
They can't see that.
Yeah.
They can't see it.
Yeah, it's... It is, you know, it's interesting, because you get, when you rightly divide the word of truth, you get accused of picking and choosing. You're tearing up the Bible, you're going to obey some of it, and not, I obey all the Bible. Well, number one, you don't obey all the Bible, because again, you would be offering animal sacrifices, and you would, and you know, doing all of these other things. You can't obey all the Bible, because when you obey some of it, you disobey some other of it. So what actually ends up happening is, if you don't rightly divide, you end up cherry picking. You end up picking and choosing. You end up doing what you accuse people who rightly divide of doing. You go into the Gospels and you take some of this. You can't even take the whole Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
You take some of the Sermon on the Mount, and you leave some, and you take where Christ said, you know, go and do what the scribes and Pharisees tell you to do. You don't do that. Again, the animal sacrifices, you know. He says if you come and you bring your gift to the altar and you realize that you've got a quarrel with your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go and make up with your brother, then come offer the gift. Well, again, you know, what are you offering there? I mean, that's an animal sacrifice is what he's talking about. You don't, you know, we don't do that. And the Lord has told us not to do that. And God over and over again says, look, I told you to do this before. He told his disciples, go out, don't take an extra pair of shoes, don't take any money in your bag, go out, don't take a change of clothes, go out and preach. Later on, he said, you remember when I told you to do that? Did God provide for you? And they said, yes, he did. Well, now I'm telling you, take money in your bag, take an extra coat, take an extra pair of shoes, because the thing is changing. What I told you before was good for when I told it. Now I'm telling you to stop that and do something else. And that's what right division is all about. Keeping up the way of God more perfectly. Don't lag behind in something that God told you before and has since changed. I had Bob first.
Well, one of the principles Jesus put forth, if you love me, you follow my commandments.
Yeah.
Or you do my commandments.
Yeah.
That was his commandment. And then people want to say, when he talked to the rich person, Someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Mm-hmm. He says, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind.
Mm-hmm.
That was good for the Jewish kingdom. They had to sacrifice. They had to go through rituals and baptisms and responsibilities to the temple and paying a tithe and all those things they had to do.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to pray solemnly to God, sincerely.
Mm-hmm.
They found out that they couldn't do that.
Yeah.
They couldn't be that way 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
A man made a mistake and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Moses said, kill him.
Stone him, sure.
So,
the law demands perfection.
Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your mind. You can't do it. So now you have grace. Even though you can't do it, you're still forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
You're still honorable.
Yeah, and that is another excellent example of how people pick and choose. I'm going to generally obey the commandments. And James says, you break one, you've broken them all. You ever tell a lie? You ever say something that's not true? You're done.
You're done.
You're done. You're hellbound for all eternity without grace.
Now, 2 Corinthians 5:16.
Okay.
It says, wherefore, henceforth, Know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh.
Yeah.
He ascended, Lord, in glory now.
So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the days of his flesh, we do not know him that way anymore.
We don't know him that way.
We know him as the risen, ascended, glorified Lord,
right,
and by the revelation that he gave from heaven to the Apostle Paul.
Then he also said, he says, the things that I say to you are the commandments of the Lord.
Paul said that. Yeah.
Now that is interesting.
Yeah, you get a red letter Bible, all the words of Jesus are in red,
and
you go to the words of Paul, which are the words of Jesus, so says the Scripture,
right,
and those are not in red.
Yeah,
but there you go. What do you have?
But they are. In red in the Bible right here.
There,
where Paul is saying what Jesus told him, it's in red.
No, but I mean all the words of the Scripture should be one color, but all of Paul's words were the words is my point.
But there are certain portions
where he's quoting the Lord. Right, right.
And it is red.
And it's in red. Okay. Thank you.
But I did have a question.
Yeah.
This is really maybe a foolish question. Who was the first Christians? Was it the followers of Christ during his ministry? Or was it the followers of Christ after his resurrection? Or was it after that? Or before that?
It says that they were called Christians first at Antioch, which is where Paul was. But you're saying outside of what they were called?
Paul was chasing them down.
Before they were called Christians. Right.
They were Christians.
Right.
When, is in your own mind, who were the first Christians?
That's, well, in light of Acts 19, it's an interesting question, because I would say probably the first person who believed on Christ when he was here. You can go back to the Old Testament. They believed in Christ. They believed in Christ. But if you're talking about who was the first Christian as a delineation from some other believer in God, then you'd have to come New Testament, I would think. And probably John the Baptist, because he was the first one to recognize him and acknowledge him for who he was. So I suppose that I would that's where I would go with that. Why do you ask the question? Because
of verse 19, the introduction to it, the followers of John the Baptist,
right,
became Christians.
Does it say they? Well, it doesn't say they became Christians. See, I'm thinking the other way. It says that they were disciples,
right,
and they didn't. So they're called disciples, but they didn't know Christ.
No, but they were followers of John.
Right.
In the introduction, says something about becoming Christian.
Is the word Christian wouldn't be is not there. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that what you're thinking?
No.
Yeah, no, you're not.
In Acts 19, the very introduction to Acts 19, where they...
I don't think the word Christian is there. If you can find
it. At Ephesus, the disciples of John become Christians.
Oh, you're reading the heading over the top of the page.
Yeah, when you interrupt, well,
okay. Sorry, I thought you meant in the scripture.
No, I meant in the... At the start of it, the introduction.
Right. Heading. So the heading in your Bible there says that they became Christians. Mine may too. They become Christians. So whoever wrote that heading figured they were disciples of John, and then they became Christians.
Which is where I came up with the question.
Okay. Yeah. It says right. Yeah. It's an interesting one because where is the first Christian? Yes.
Before they were called Christians first at Antioch,
yeah.
They were called the followers of the way.
Followers of the way. Paul persecuted that way. It's called the way in one way or another, several different times through the book of that. They called it the way. Yeah.
So that's who Saul was
persecuting. Right. Those of the way. Yeah, followers of Jesus. I guess they didn't have any formal title until Antioch. There.
Jesus said to many of his people, "I am the
way." I am the way. Yeah, they were followers of the way.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, you guys.
Thank you very much.